Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, in your Schofield Reference Bible, page 858. Ezekiel 18, we'll be reading the first four verses, verses 1 through 4 of the 18th chapter. And let's read the verses responsibly. Let's stand first, all of us standing, for the reading of this passage. The text verse is the fourth verse. The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, What mean ye, that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And let's pray. Father, bless the service. Bless, we pray, and help as the word is preached that there will not only be listening ears, but hearts that are prepared for the receiving of that which you have prepared. Bless our preacher. Thank you for him. Thank you for our friends here, for this great gathering of good people. Thy people, and knit our hearts together in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen.
Apart from the plan of salvation, the most important thing I ever learned, I'm going to share with you tonight, I believe with all of my heart, most important thing I ever learned, apart from how to be saved, I'm going to speak tonight on the subject, All Souls Are Mine. May I elaborate just a little bit? In that statement, the context of the passage would lead us to believe that God is trying to convince everybody that He's important and that He's different. God is saying, all souls are mine. He's saying, every soul. And by the way, that soul means, as I said this morning, it means personality, temperament. Every soul that's ever been placed into a human body, God placed it there, and God ordained it be there, and God made it unique to itself. Never was another like it. Never will be another like it. Never was anybody like you before. Never will be anybody like you again. You're the only one of your kind. You're a designer's model. You're an original. And I want you to follow me very carefully. I think this is my commencement address for our graduates in high school, junior high, and college, but not just for them. But if I could speak to all of our graduates and bring the commencement address, I think this is what I'd speak about tonight. All souls are mine. Please listen. Our Father, bless, I pray, the effort that comes from this simple servant of God tonight. I want to thank you that I'm a living testimony of this great truth, that anybody can be used of God. Everybody's different. Nobody needs to be like anybody else. I pray tonight you'd bless us in a special way in this hour. Amen. The city of Jerusalem is leveled. The houses have been destroyed. The holy temple has been torn to the ground. The most sacred spot on the face of the earth is now a place of rubble. The Israelites, the Jewish people, are 500 miles away in the land of Babylon. For 490 years, they had failed to keep the Sabbath. And God said, I'm getting what's mine. God always gets what's His. Everybody in this room tithes. Everybody tithes. You give it up on purpose or God gets it some other way. But God gets this, what's His. I guarantee you, He gets it. So they had gone into sin and now they're off in captivity in Babylon. Behind is a great heritage. Memories of great days. They had known the reign of King David. They had known the reign of the great, in his early days, King Saul. They had known the splendor of the days of Solomon. They had known the joy of building and seeing the house of God. Theirs was a great heritage. No nation on the face of the earth ever the object of God's favor like this little nation Israel had been. And now, away from their homeland, away from their homes, they had seen the great armies of Nebuchadnezzar come like a fire across the field. And they had seen everything that was holy and sacred and precious to them destroyed. The ravaging of the city had been so bad until their women were raped, their children were murdered before the eyes of their mothers and fathers. Hunger had become so bad and famine had become so widespread that in some cases history tells us that mothers and fathers had even killed children for food and eaten the bodies of their own children. It was a sad plight. And now these people have taken their trek toward captivity to be for 70 years under the iron reign of the Babylonians and then the Medes and Persians. God comes to them while they're in the early days of this captivity and gives them the 18th chapter of Ezekiel along with other chapters. And here's what God tells them. Listen to this. This is the sermon. God says, you're in captivity now. But He says you're there for a purpose. These heathen people need your song. These heathen people in Babylon need your book, your Bible. These heathen people in Babylon need your God. Now listen carefully. He says each of you has something that Babylon needs. Each of you, He says, is different. All souls are mine, every soul I've placed different from any other soul. And that soul of yours is needed by the Babylonian people. Now there's something that each of you can give that no one else can give. There's something that Babylon needs that each of you has that no one else has. And if any one of you fails to give what you have to give, then Babylon, the heathen people, will not receive all that God has for them. He's simply saying, okay, you're there in Babylon, in the heathen land, but there's something you can do there. They've never heard your message. They've never heard your song. They don't know your book. They don't know your God. They don't know your salvation. Now you go to Babylon, now that you're there, let each of you realize that his cadence is a cadence all his own. His tempo is a tempo all its own. That his song is a song all its own. That his personality is a personality all its own. That his temperament is a temperament all its own. And that its character is a character all its own. What God was saying is this. Every single person, big or small, important or unimportant, famous or anonymous, has a part of all of something that the Babylonian people need. I said this morning something like this. Whenever a child is born, God acts and creates a life unique to itself. I don't know of anything that ever encouraged my heart any more than this when I was a boy. That God had something for me to do. My personality was not like everybody else's, and God needed my personality. God needed my temperament. God needed my disposition. God needed me
to do my work. God didn't need somebody else to do my work. God needed me to do my work. And that's what God is saying here. He's saying you may not feel very important, you little slaves in a foreign country, but there's not one little slave boy what can do something nobody else can do. There's not one little slave girl but what has something to offer the Babylonian people that nobody else has to offer. And we are also in a foreign world. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's golden shore, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. You see, we're here in a foreign world. Now, each of us is different. No two people in this room are alike. No two people in this world are alike. No two Christian people are alike. No two people have ever lived who are alike. No two people ever live who are alike. And God comes tonight and God says to you, He says, nobody can fill your shoes in my great plan of redemption and my great plan of the will of God. Nobody can fill your shoes. You young men back there wearing those uniforms tonight, there's something you can do for God that Jack Hiles can never do. There's something you could do for God that Billy Sunday could never do. There is a unique place in the will of God for you that nobody else can fill. You little bus kids over here tonight, you that do not live, so many of you, in homes as nice as others of us enjoy, there's something you can do that not a single millionaire can ever do. There's something you can do that nobody else will ever do. And if you don't do it, it'll go undone. God is simply saying tonight, saying to the Jews in bondage what I'm saying to you. He's saying all of you are important. You may be there in the foreign land, and you may be a little slave there, and you may think that you're nobody and God's forgotten you, but God is saying something that you have is needed by the Babylonian people, and you have a chance to give it to them, and God is simply saying, woe is you if you do not. May I just list some things tonight? God is saying this. He's saying you have a personality that no one else has. You know, this came a little hard for me when I was a young man or boy, because I'll be quite frank with you, I didn't have much personality. I just wasn't the fellow that was the talkative one. I was not the one that made the part head part the senior play. I was not the one that was the star on the football team. I was not the one who was the valedictorian of the senior class. I just almost was a nobody. I was almost anonymous. I can recall when I'd go to church, sometimes as a 9, 10-year-old boy, I'd just all of a sudden begin weeping and get out of control. And my mama would have to take me out. I'd be screaming and crying like a baby would. And the pastor would stop and say, folks, pray for little Jackie boy. He's upset again. And I was that way. And one day, it dawned on me that I was the only Jack Hiles who ever lived. And one day it dawned on me that that personality of mine was unique to me. And God needed what I had. I wasn't asked to be like anybody else. I was asked to be me. I wasn't asked to do what somebody else was supposed to do. I was asked to do what I was supposed to do. God comes along to these little slave people and says to them, each of you has a place in my plan nobody else can fill. And I come tonight to say to those young people graduating from Hammond Baptist High School, those young folks who walked across this platform this morning graduating from other high schools, I come to say to those of you who are graduating Hammond Baptist Junior High, it may be those of you also graduating from Hiles Anderson College, it may be that your name is not real well known in your class. It may be that your name is not underneath the picture of the Miss Highlander or Mr. Highlander or Mr. HBHS or Mrs. HBHS. It may be that you're a long ways from being valedictorian. It may be that you're not very popular in school. It doesn't matter who you are. Let me say tonight that God made you as you are on purpose. And God placed your soul in your body, and nobody else has one like that. And God needs you tonight. He needs you. He has a plan for your life. He needs it. He needs you. He needs your personality. He needs the person you are. That isn't all. God is saying you are able to do a work that nobody else can do. I'll never forget, and you heard me say it, one of the most frightening moments of my life, when I was just a young preacher in my 20s, I got a letter from Dr. John Rice. It said, "My dear brother," and then it went on to invite me to speak at a Sword of the Lord conference in Lake Louise, Toccoa, Georgia. He said, "The other speakers will be Dr. Bob Jones Sr., Dr. Bill Rice, Dr. R.G. Lee, and Dr. John Rice." I thought he'd sent me somebody else's letter. And I had my secretary call Miss Walden, Dr. Rice's secretary, and say, "Would you tell me to whom this letter should be forwarded? Brother Howell's got somebody else's letter." Miss Walden said, "No, he didn't. Dr. Rice wants him." And I was placed on the program with Dr. R.G. Lee, Dr. Bob Jones Sr., Dr. Bill Rice, Dr. John Rice. And the first time I ever spoke in a Sword of the Lord conference, Dr. R.G. Lee preached before I did, and he preached the most famous sermon of this generation, "Payday Someday." I sat there like a little mound looking at the Rocky Mountains. I sat there like a squirt gun looking at the Niagara Falls. I sat there like a little candle looking at the sun at noonday. I sat there like a little bush looking at a redwood tree. And I said, "My soul, in just a few minutes, I'll be up there where he is now. What can I do?" Then they had a 15-minute break. And I went down to a little lake down there called Lake Louise. And I sat there during that 15-minute break and I said, "Dear God, I don't believe I can walk up that pulpit. I'm just a little old country preacher. I don't think I can preach. I mean, I never heard anything like that in my life. Good night. I can't do it." And God said to me, "Son, if you didn't have something to give these people, I wouldn't have you on the program." And God said, now, R.G. Lee gave them something you couldn't give them. That's the understatement that God ever made. But he said also, he said, "There's some little something somewhere that you have that R.G. Lee doesn't have." And I walked that night in that pulpit following R.G. Lee for the first time in a Sword of the Lord conference. I walked that pulpit and I said, "Dear God, I haven't got the foggiest idea what it is I can give that R.G. Lee can give. But I'll guarantee you one thing, I'll let you have it." And I said, "I'll guarantee you something else. I'll let the people have it too." And I let God have it and let the people have it. And you know, we had the best service that night of the conference. We had the best invitation that night of the conference. Why? Because God has something for you to do nobody else can do. Well, you say, "If I don't do it, it'll get done." No, it won't. If you don't do it, it won't get done. Because nobody can do what you're supposed to do because they've got to do what they're supposed to do. And if they're busy doing what they're supposed to do, they haven't got time to double up for you. You've got to fill your place, do your thing, do your job, do God's will for your life. God has something for you to do. But there's something else. Not only does God say to these people in captivity, not only does he say there's that in Babylon, there's a personality they need from you and a work they need from you. God is also saying you have a certain love to offer this world that nobody else has. You know, the inferiority complex comes easy for me because I'm inferior. An inferiority complex ought to come easy for some of you. But it's always been, especially in the early days, a little hard for me to believe that God could use me. And I still often sing, "I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me and use me, a sinner condemned unclean." You know, when I went to college, we had a fellow there who was my good friend. He and I were prayer partners. We'd go somewhere to pray together. When he finished praying, I didn't want to pray. He prayed too pretty. He said, "Oh, dear, wonderful Jesus, my Savior, I love you, Jesus. Oh, Jesus, you're that lily of the valley, the bright and morning star, the fairest of 10,000. I love you, Jesus." And then I'd pray. "Bless the missionaries in China. Bless the missionaries in Africa. Bless the missionaries in Asia. Bless all the missionaries." I didn't want to pray. I just didn't feel like I was spiritual enough to pray. But you know what? There's a certain hue to the love that I have for this old world that nobody else has. This world needs me. Needs me. Because I have a certain love that nobody else has. And this world needs you because you have a certain love nobody else has. Your love may not be quite as expressive as somebody else's, may not be quite as dynamic as somebody else's, But you have a way to love this world that nobody in the world has, and the world will not have all the love that God wants it to have unless you love it. That isn't all. God is saying not only do you have a certain love to offer the world, but a certain love for God. Now don't crucify me when I say this until you hear what else I've got to say. But I want to say this. No one's ever loved God like I do. No one's ever loved God like I do. Somebody may have loved Him more, but nobody's ever loved Him like I do. The love that I have for God has a certain flavor that nobody else's love for God's ever had. I have a certain place to play in the great symphony of praise and love and honor to God that nobody else can ever fill. It's my place of all the people who've ever lived. My love for God is unique, and so is yours. But you say, "Brother Hines, I'm just a little nobody." Well, God needs little nobodies to love Him. Well, you say, "Nobody knows me." Well, God needs unknown folks to love Him. But you sit with the house, I just feel like I'm unworthy. Yes, I know, and God needs somebody to come to Him and say, "God, I'm unworthy, and You're a great and mighty God, and thank You for Your grace." I'm saying what You have to offer God needs it, and nobody else can give it to Him. There are people in this church that give me various types of warmth and love. Some people have some ways of saying it, and some have other ways. Some young people may write me a note and say, "You're the best preacher in the world." Some child may put his little mouth down at my door of my study and say, "I love you, Brother Howells." Some senior citizen may take my hand and say, "Thank you, preacher, for these years of loving me." I need it all, and God needs it all. Listen to me carefully. God created His own appetites. And God created an appetite, and He created everybody to fill a part of that appetite. And God comes tonight and says, "Love me. You have a love to give me. Nobody else can give me." Now, I'm going to say this also. God says to these heathen, Jewish people in a heathen land, He says, "While you're there," He's saying, "you have a personality. You, individually, you high school senior, you City Baptist graduate, you Hiles Anderson graduate, every single person in this room, you have something to offer God that nobody else has in God's name. Don't let God go without what He wants. You have a certain need of God also that nobody else has. I need God in a way that you do not need Him. And you need God in a way I do not need Him. There's nothing quite like being needed." I remember, and on this Mother's Day especially is it dear to me, I remember that Christmas morning that my mama sat in our living room in a wheelchair. It's been probably 20 years ago or more. My mama said to me, "Son, I just won't die." And I said, "Why, mama?" My mama said, "Well, son, nobody needs me anymore." And I said, "Mama, that's not true. I need you. Erlene needs you. A lot of people need you. And son, I'm sick and I don't feel well and I can't get out of this wheelchair and I'll never get out again. And nobody needs me. I just want to go on to heaven." And I said, "Mama, you know what you're going to do tomorrow? You're going to take an airplane trip to Dallas. You're going to go with Erlene and spend a week with her in Dallas." I said, "Oh, son, I couldn't go. I'd die." "Well," I said, "good. We have a lot down there in the cemetery already purchased for you. If you're going to go down there and get buried, fly down there and enjoy the trip, be in the first class section of an airplane rather than checked in the baggage compartment." "Son, I'm not kidding. I'm not kidding either. Now get up and go on." Next day, my mom and my sister took off for vacation in Texas. Cost me $1,000. You know, for every year after that, twice a year, she went to Texas. She hadn't gone to heaven when she did. I'd have gone flat busted. I said to my mama what I said to you. I said, Mama, if you're still breathing, God has something for you to do that nobody else can do. Whenever God decides you have nothing to offer, He'll take you on to heaven and get you out of the way down here. Let me tell you something. God needs you tonight. And God needs you like He needs nobody else in a peculiar way to yourself. God has created His own self an appetite for you, your love, your service. Nobody else can do it.
That isn't all. God has not only given you all those things, but God's given has a love from Himself to give to you that's no, like He has for nobody else. You know, God, I'm God's pet. God loves me like He loves nobody else in the whole world. And God loves you in a way He loves nobody else in the whole world. I was preaching not long ago, several years ago maybe, in a certain church, and a well-known pastor was there. Are you listening? And a well-known pastor was there. I called his name, you'd know it. His assistant pastor took me to the airport and he began to cry on the way in. He said, Dr. Hiles, he said, I love that man that pastors this church like I love no man in the world. He said, Brother Hiles, I'd cut my wrist and die for him right this minute. I love that man. And he said, Brother Hiles, he doesn't need me. I want to feel needed. I want to walk up and put my arms around him and say, I love you. I want to walk up and shake his hand and say, I love you. But he's self-contained. He doesn't need anybody. Oh, if I could just somehow learn how to get close to him. I want him to need me. And that's what God says. God says, I want you to need me. God wants you to need him. And by the way, he wants to give you something that he gives to nobody else. My relationship with my Savior is like nobody else's in the whole world. And he walks with me and he talks with me in a way he walks with nobody else and talks with nobody else. But you say, sure, you're a preacher, you pastor a big church. Listen, God is using Ezekiel to say to every little old ragamuffin Jew, every little slave boy and girl, every little barefoot ragamuffin kid, God is saying, you are soul, all souls are mine. And I've placed in your body that soul that's unique to itself. Let me say, the world out yonder needs you tonight. It does not need somebody else. It needs you. It needs you like it needs nobody else. And God needs you like God needs nobody else. And you have something to offer nobody else has to offer. And if it is not given, if you don't find the will of God for your life and do that thing that only you can do, it'll not be done. God will go without what He wants. And some instrument in the great symphony of glory will be silent. Did you know that praising Him, you have a way of praising Him nobody else has? I do not praise Him like others do. I praise Him like I do. I don't force it. Everybody's shouting while I'm in a place. I don't say, I better get with it now and start whooping myself. No, I don't do that. I got my own way of praising God. God made me this way. When Brother Jewel sang at pastor's school and everybody was hooping and hollering, I came pretty close. But it's different a little bit. I'm not like you and you're not like me. And I praise Him in one way and you praise Him in another way. And I worship in one way and you worship in another way. But God needs your way. God needs my way. God, listen, wouldn't it be terrible if we had all the Christians in the world were like Stan Harris? First place, it'd be a morbid-looking color for the whole world to be. Somebody needs to cry when they praise God. Somebody needs to just almost burst, I love you, I love you, I love you. And somebody needs to jump up and say, whoopee, glory to God. God needs all of it. He needs all of it. And once in a while, some mother will say to me, Brother Hiles, my daughter never says she loves me. Or my son never says she loves me. And I often say, oh yes. Oh yes. Did she call you on Mother's Day? Did she say anything? Okay,
Has she ever maybe canceled something to be with you? You see, what you want is you want, hear me now, you want that son or daughter to tell you they love you in the way you say, I love you. Brother, you better take whatever you can get, especially if you've got a teenager. You just better take anything. I mean, if they don't shoot you with a gun, take it as an expression of love. They only run off from home 3 times a year. Take it as an expression of love. God needs it. Now, I say this also. There's a certain access that you have to God that nobody else has. A certain access to the throne of grace that nobody else has. There are certain souls that you can win that nobody else can win. I remember years ago down in Garland, Texas, we had a guy over on Meadowbrook Street in North Garland. He's a tough nut. Everybody tried to win him. So somebody said, this is a case only the preacher can win. And I went over there to show my wares and shed my blessings and get him saved. Everybody else had tried. It's time for the first team to come in. The guy kicked me out. Out? I don't mean asked me out. I mean escorted me out. That was on a Saturday. On Sunday night, looked out and saw the guy in church. Couldn't believe it. Said, what did you want to do? I want to do to him what he done to me yesterday. Escort him out. Invitation time, he came forward. I said, man, what do you want? I thought he came to kill me. He said, I got saved this afternoon. I said, no, you didn't. No way. I said, who won you to Christ? A little lady over here on the right of the auditorium, sort of timidly, began to cry and wipe a tear from her eye. And he said, Rebecca Morgan. I said, Rebecca Morgan, when did she win you? He said, this afternoon. I want to take Rebecca and beat her head against the wall. She didn't write any books on soul winning. I did. Do you know what? God had that soul for Rebecca Morgan to win to Christ. And God has some people for you to win to Christ. You know, you folks, some of you folks that work on these bus routes, you can reach some folks I can't reach. I can reach some folks you can't reach. I mean, there's some people in this world that God has made for you to win. And if you don't win them, they won't get won. So get with it. They'll die and go to hell and burn forever. Why? Because there's some you can win that nobody else can win. And I'm going to tell you something, buddy. When you face God Almighty and those folks are burning in hell, their blood will be dripping from your hands and you will be held accountable. You were too busy having fun. You were too busy making money. Too busy praying and buying and selling. Listen, God says, you little ragamuffin Jews down there in Babylon, slaves, God wants to influence. And by the way, did you know they did influence a nation until one day, 70 years later, that the king of that nation let them go and rebuild the temple and gave them a command to do so and even helped to finance it. I'm saying God was saying to every single little old Jewish person, little old slave in Babylon, he was saying, while you are there, there's somebody you can win that nobody else can win. There's something you can do that nobody else can do. There's a love you can give that nobody else can give. There's a will of God for you that nobody else can fill. And I say tonight, what? By the way, that means that nobody is greater than anybody else. As long as you're singing where you're supposed to sing and doing what you're supposed to do. My job is to do what I'm doing right now. That's not your job, but if you do what you're supposed to do, I'm no greater than you are. There's a purpose in life that nobody can fill but you. And I want to say this is a treatment by God that nobody has but you. God treats you in a certain way. Every one of these men on the platform,
I believe I can say this. Some of the best men in the world. Some of the best men in the world. And most of us were like father, son, or big brother and younger brother. We enjoy each other. We don't just work together. We enjoy each other. We love each other. But I don't treat them all exactly the same. I don't treat Brother Colston like I treat Brother Vogel. I don't treat Brother Lapina like I treat Brother Bullard. They're different type men. The other day, I thought of something funny. And I wanted to tell somebody it was funny. I can't tell you if it wasn't. It wasn't sinful, but it's kind of, I couldn't tell you. It's sort of, it may be a little bit ethnic or something like that. But I thought it was funny. And I thought, now who on the staff would really, really like this? I called Brother Eddie. He's got the dirtiest mind on the staff. He's the guy that leaves his keys in the woman's washroom. You're here Wednesday night, you vouch for that. But that particular thing, and it was not vulgar at all, but that particular thing, I thought about Brother Eddie. Now, I didn't call Brother Moffat. He couldn't have caught it. He wouldn't have gotten it. I couldn't call Brother John. He was taking a nap. I couldn't have called Brother Ray Young. Where'd he go? Couldn't call Brother Ray Young. He's working too hard. Only person that could understand it that wasn't working at all was Ed Lapina. And these men are not the same. I don't handle these men. I don't handle any of them. But I don't treat these men the same. And by the way, every one of these men has a place in my heart, and I have a need for every one of them that is not like the need for any other one. And God in heaven looks down, and God says, I need you. And I need you in a way that I need nobody else. I need a certain love from you that I've created an appetite for that only you can fulfill. I have a soul to win and souls to win that nobody else can win but you. I have a love to offer that I want you to receive like nobody else can receive it. I want to give you a personality like nobody else has ever had, and a job and an opportunity like nobody else has ever had, and I want to treat you like I've never treated anybody else in the whole wide world. Nobody could have done what she did. Nobody. She never marshaled an army. She never wrote a book. She never saw the resurrected Christ like Magdalene did. She was just a little maid. She kept the house for the wife of Naaman, the captain of the host of Syria. Naaman was a leper. This little maid had heard about a man of God named Elisha. And one day, in her own way, like nobody else could have said it, in a way that nobody else could have spoken, she said to the man of God, she said to Naaman, would God you could go to the man of God, Elisha. And because of that little maid, Elisha's leprosy was cleansed. Because she did what only she could do, where only she could do it, in a way that only she could perform it. I don't know his name. He was just a little lad. He came across the screen one time in the great movie of life, in the great panorama of eternity. We don't know what kind of clothes he had on or if he had on shoes. We don't know his name. We don't know where he was from. We don't know where he went. We don't know his daddy's name, mother's name. We just know one thing about him. He had 5 loaves and 2 fishes in a lunch basket. Nobody else had exactly what he had to give Jesus that day. Peter was there, but he didn't have a lunch basket. John was there, but he didn't have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. James was there, but he didn't have the loaves and fishes and the sandwiches to give. There was a little boy there that had something to give that nobody else in the world had to give. And he came to the kingdom for such a time as that.
Nobody could do what He did. Nobody can do what you can do. Nobody can be what you can be. Nobody can go where you can go. Nobody can work what you can work. Nobody can love like you can love. You are unique. All souls are mine, said God. He never preached on Pentecost and had 3,000 saved. His brother did, but he never did. He never wrote a book in the Bible. There's no recording of his writings being in Holy Writ. God never entrusted him with sacred writings of the eternal Word of God delivered to man as it was already in heaven. He never marshaled a missionary journey, never conducted an evangelistic crusade. His name was Andrew. But Andrew did something nobody else could do. Andrew was a children's worker. The best children's worker in the Bible. You say, how do you know? Try getting a lunch basket from a boy someday at noon. Try it. He didn't say, son, Jesus needs your basket. And the little boy said, then he may have my basket, for he is my God. Andrew said, son, Jesus needs your basket. He said, let him get his own basket. I don't know what Andrew did, but did what nobody else could do. Peter was there, but he couldn't do it. James was there. He couldn't do it. Andrew was there. I'm sorry, John was there. He couldn't do it. Philip was there. He couldn't do it. But Andrew could. Little teachers this morning in Sunday school stood before classes of little children, did something Brother Hiles couldn't do. Nursery workers right now walk the floor with little babies in the nursery and do something Brother Hiles couldn't do, and if he could, he wouldn't. Isn't it wonderful how God has made us all with a soul unique to ourselves? There's no great people, no big people, no little people. They're just people that are doing what they're meant to do. Loving like they were meant to love, being what they were meant to be. That means all of us are great if we're doing what God made us to do. If I have any greatness tonight, it's not because I'm a preacher. If I have any greatness tonight, it's not because I pastor this great church. If I have any greatness tonight, it's not because I'm chancellor of a college. If I have any greatness tonight, it's because I'm doing what God meant me to do when He made me, and using what God gave me when He made me like nobody else has ever been, is, or will ever be. And that means that the same greatness that's available to me is available to you. The same God that made me like He made nobody else made you like He made nobody else. 35 years ago, and I'm through with this, 35 years ago last night, I thought I'd die. I had lost weight. I'd thrown up everything I'd eaten. I was begging God to do something with my life and ministry. Nothing was going right. 35 years ago last night, I did as I had done many nights before. I walked and prayed and prayed and cried. 35 years ago last night, I went to the pine thickets of East Texas. And I cried and I prayed and I prayed and I cried through the night. If you'd driven down Highway 43 between Marshall, Texas and Henderson, Texas, you'd have heard a young man, young preacher out in the woods crying, where's the Lord God of Elijah? At 6 o'clock in the morning, 35 years ago this morning, I threw myself on some pine needles of East Texas and said, dear God, whatever it takes, I want to give it. I did not know what I was saying. 35 years ago this morning, 4 hours after I'd fallen on my face and said, God, here I am. I don't have much to offer, but it's yours. My phone rang and a voice said, my name is Smith. Is this Reverend Hiles? I said, this is Brother Hiles. He said, your dad and I have worked together hanging drywall for a long time. This morning we're hanging drywall in Irving, Texas, not far from the Dallas Cowboy Stadium now. He said, Reverend Hiles, your dad just dropped dead with a heart attack. That was on a Saturday morning. On Mother's Day, the next day, on Mother's Day, I couldn't bury Dad on Monday. I had to bury him the next day because they're only allowed 9 cuts for 3-hour courses in college, and I was still in college, though I was pastoring a church. And I had all the cuts I could have for that semester. I'd lost all my credit if I'd have missed on Monday's classes. And so, 35 years ago, Mother's Day, this afternoon at the O'Neill Funeral Home in Dallas, Texas. My mom and my sister looked at Daddy's face and felt his cold brow. That morning, my sister and I early had gone to his apartment, our little room, one little room. He had three things in his room that he left us as inheritance. One change of clothing, one bottle of whiskey, and a little toy cannon. And my sister and I walked in that room and got those possessions, all he had. The devil had taken him and stolen everything he had that was decent and right. And that afternoon, he was buried. 35 years ago, this afternoon. And I went back to his grave as soon as I could and stayed there. And I said, God, I'm not what somebody else is. There's some preachers I'd like to be like. There still are. I wish I had the loving pathos that John Rice had. I wish I had the commanding appearance and the generalship that Lee Robertson has. I wish I had the wisdom of a Bob Jones Sr. and the eloquence of an R.G. Lee. I wish I used to hear J. Harold Smith preach, and I used to say, man, I wish I could be like that. God didn't make me like that. God gave J. Harold Smith and John Rice and Bob Jones some things I don't have, but God gave me some things they don't have. And God needs me. He needs me like He made me. He has something He needs me to do. I'm one of a kind. And so are you. Your greatness in life will depend when you stand before God on one thing. Were you the you He meant you to be? For all souls are His. Our Heavenly Father, take our stuttering voice and sometimes our crude delivery